the Chasidim. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. The vast majority of ultra-Orthodox and Meishrim are Chasidim, a secretive, mystical, even cult-like community. Even cultic community. And there are precious few writings that describe their inner world. Generally speaking, the term Chassid refers to pious Jews who maintain the highest standard observing the religious and moral commandments, or who exhibit exemplary behavior in some aspect of life. They go beyond the letter of the law. Interestingly, the word Chassidim means saints and comes from the He word Chesed, meaning grace, literally saints living by grace. I was excited to discover this and find it wonderfully prophetic and yet another manifestation of God's marvelous sense of humor. The book of Zechariah 4:6-7 speaks of bringing forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Let us speak grace over the Chasidim. Pray that the Lord will give them a profound revelation of this amazing gift of God, that He will open their eyes to see and understand what it means to live under grace and to walk in grace. Pray for a revelation of Yeshua, the capstone, the true cornerstone, who came to extend grace to all who would receive this gift by His shed blood on Calvary. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Crisis points in history are gateways for the enemy to invade, take advantage of a perceived need, advance his influence, and establish strongholds. The Babylonians' exile, 586 BC, and the Bar Kokhba revolt, 132-135 AD, were times of major crisis for the children of Israel. The mystical movement called Hasidism emerged out of despair and chaos of the Middle Ages. As we investigate the rise and development of Hasidism, our purpose is to identify strongholds that need to be confronted through prayer so the captives can be set free. Strongholds are ways of thinking that become entrenched due to generations of demonic intrusion into the culture and religious system of a people. Hasidism rose to prominence in the midst of tremendous tension between the sophisticated, learned urban Jews and the less educated, cultural, rural Jews. Rabbi Israel ben Eleazar, 1700-1760, the founder of Hasidism, appeared on the scene in the mid-1700s when Eastern European Jewry was in desperate state. Poverty, persecution, and pogroms had reduced the average Jew to peasants in constant fear for their lives. Sadly, the church, who should have been reaching out with the love and compassion of God, turned a deaf ear to the continual outbursts of anti-Semitism and often approved of them. Jewish faith was growing weary. At this opportune moment, Rabbi Israel, an unlearned man given to visions and revelations, to meditation in the countryside, and having an intense fascination with Kabbalah, to be discussed later, revealed himself on his 36th birthday as a healer and leader. He later became known as the Baal Shem Tov, Master of the Good Name, a title bestowed upon him because of his alleged healing powers and miracles he performed by invoking the name of God. The revelations of the Baal Shem Tov and the spread of Hasidim filled a perceived need in European Jewry and served as an awakening from an error Jewish writers describe as spiritual unconsciousness. The attraction of Hasidism at such a dark time was that it attempted to create a Judaism that was slightly more personal, more attainable for the average Jew who wasn't a scholar, and emphasized joy in prayer, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. The birth of Hasidism can best be appreciated in an experience the Baal Shem Tov shared in a letter to his brother-in-law who was living in Israel at the time. This letter was first printed in 1781 and appears in many sources of Hasidic thought. In the letter, Rabbi Israel described an ascent of soul that he achieved into the upper worlds using holy names, where he purportedly received knowledge that laid the foundation of Hasidism. The Baal was supposedly guided through this experience by teacher and master and entered the chamber of the Messiah, where the Messiah was studying Torah with the stages of the Mishnah and other righteous ones. Rabbi Israel, the Baal, claims that he asked the Messiah when he would come and was told that he would not come until his teachings, referring to Rabbi Israel's teachings, would be revealed in the world, although he was forbidden by the Messiah to reveal the secrets of those teachings during his lifetime. Rabbi Israel also mentions encountering three segulot, described in Hasidism as being possessing mystical powers. Now that your head is spinning, let's focus in on a few points. Although Hasidism has grown and matured as any spiritual movement will, we are taking the time to analyze this experience because Hasidic theology builds upon and flows from this deceptive encounter. The Baal Shem Tov claimed that he was accompanied by a teacher and master on this dangerous ascent. The practice of guidance by the soul of a prophet or saintly person from former times is common in Kabbalistic thought. This reliance on spirit guides can be traced at least as far back as Rabbi Yitzhak Lauria, 1534 to 1572. Perhaps the most famous Kabbalist of Safed, also known as the Arizal, blessed memory, who was the mysterious escort that assisted the Baal Shem Tov to the upper worlds. Hasidic traditions say this master was the prophet Achaya HaShiloni, whose soul was first revealed to him on his 26th birthday. Maimonides, a famous Jewish commentary, contended that Achaya HaShiloni received the oral tradition from Moses, was subsequently a member of the rabbinical court of King David, and was also the master of Elijah the prophet. Talk about a guy who gets around. Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Malachi 4:5. Another teaching of Kabbalah is that an especially worthy person, also known as a tzaddik or righteous one, may receive a revelation of Elijah the prophet as a means of divine inspiration. The Hasidim are most zealous for the coming of Messiah. Is it any wonder that the spirits visiting worthy ones pose as the prophet whom Micah would say come before the Messiah? Cry out to God to reveal to the Hasidim, however disturbing it may be, that the Baal Shem Tov was visited by a demonic spirit posing as the soul of Achaya HaShiloni. In the name of Yeshua, bind the spirit of Achaya HaShiloni and every familiar spirit that would masquerade as the spirit of Elijah or any prophet or sage from visiting, communicating with, imparting knowledge or revelation or working miracles upon the Hasidim. In love for God's people and even as a warning, pray that the Lord would allow these spirits to reveal themselves as hateful, grotesque creatures they really are. Pray that the Holy Spirit would unmask these evil spirits so that the ultra-Orthodox would know that they are not hearing from the heavenly realm, but rather from the very depths of hell. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Interestingly, Rabbi Israel's ascent takes him to a chamber where he meets a Messiah who needs to learn Torah with the sages and the righteous ones. For those unfamiliar with the term Torah, it encompasses the written law, which are the five books of Moses, and the oral laws, which include the Mishnah, the Talmud, Midrash, and Halacha, all of which are commentaries based on the written law or expositions of Jewish law, based on the interpretation of the rabbis, as well as the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. Torah also embraces the teachings of Zohar, a major literature of Kabbalah. Satan's greatest desire since his rebellion against God in heaven has always been to exalt himself and be worshipped. His attack on the authority and divinity of God, with the goal of deceiving mankind into believing that he could be like God, is as old as the garden. The word of God says that the Messiah of Israel will be called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. But here we see the old serpent revealing a Messiah who needs to learn Torah with the rest of the sages. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him, and we'll call him Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. What is Satan's strategy here? After all, if the Messiah is merely human and needs to learn Torah, along with Moses and the sages, then the Messiah could potentially be anybody. Biblical prophecies, which speak of a miraculous birth and a child who would be called God with us, no longer serve as guideposts to who the Messiah might be. Rather, they have been usurped by observations of the rabbis as to who might qualify to be Messiah based on their living the lifestyle of a Torah-observant Jew and having received special revelations. This helps us to understand how the Chabad Hasidim, popularly known as Lubavitchers, could be misled into thinking that Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, 1902 to 1994, was the Messiah. Although Rabbi Schneerson never visited Israel once in his life, let alone being born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, he is still considered by many in the Lubavitcher movement to be the anointed one that will return and redeem Israel. Pray that the spirit of revelation and truth will expose this deception and remove the veil from these eyes of the Hasidim to see that Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel, is Messiah and also God with us, whose going forth are from the days of eternity. Yeshua does not need to learn Torah because he is the Torah, the living Torah, the Word made flesh, the Alpha and the Omega, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. In the name of Jesus, bind every lying and deceptive spirit attached to this false revelation of Messiah that diminishes his glory and deity. Yeshua fulfilled 100 primary Old Testament prophecies in his first advent 2,000 years ago. Pray that the Hasidim will return to biblical prophecy as the only source of truth revealing who the Messiah is. Pray that they will repent of accepting mystical experiences as truth over and above the Word of God. Pray that they would be freed from distorted interpretations of messianic prophecies in the Jewish commentaries and would search the scriptures for themselves to see the fulfillment of these prophecies in Yeshua. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua the Messiah is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. I praise the Lord for this declaration of Scripture that there is no name higher than the name of Yeshua, and the assurance that one day at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Referring to his experience in the upper worlds, Rabbi Israel shared that he achieved his ascent of soul using holy names. What exactly are the names that Rabbi Israel used to bring about an ascent of soul? Oral tradition says that two of the holy names are Yehuda Eliyaha, the upper unity, in which all of creation is nullified in the all-encompassing being of God, and Yehuda Tata'aha, the lower unity, in which godliness permeates all of creation, including spatial and temporal dimensions. In everyday street language, this boils down to the pantheistic jingle, God is everything and everything is God. The third holy name is En Sof, which means infinite. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He is a created being and therefore cannot create anything original. He merely imitates everything godly. But it is important to appreciate that he can only imitate something real. Satan cannot counterfeit a $3 bill because there is no such thing. It is simply fascinating to watch him imitate and pervert every major truth. In these end times, it is the heart of God to rescue his people from the grasp of the enemy and to bring them into his marvelous light. Although the word Trinity never appears in the Bible, the scripture reveals that the God is expressed in three persons or personalities. These persons have names: God the Father, Yahweh; God the Son, Yeshua; and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. It should come as no surprise that the father of lies would attempt to pervert the triune Godhead, attribute descriptive names for God to himself, and then bequeath them to someone as passwords in the so-called upper worlds. After all, the desire of Lucifer is to ascend above the top of the clouds and make himself like the Most High. Isaiah 14:14. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Shema, perhaps the most famous Jewish prayer, is recited twice daily by Orthodox Jews all over the world. The Hebrew word for one in Deuteronomy 6:4 is Echad, which is plural and signifies a compound unity. In the same way that water is one substance, yet can manifest as a liquid, a solid, ice or gas, vapor or steam, there are three personalities in the Godhead, each expressing itself in a different form, yet all one. Rabbi Israel mentions three segulot, which Hasidism describes as beings possessing mystical powers or means of transmitting mystical power. It is clear in Scripture that there are only two sources of power in the universe: power from God through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Messiah Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, freely available to those who are in relationship with Yeshua, or power from the unholy spirits of hell. We can easily recognize these beings that Baal Shem Tov encountered as demonic spirits. It is an interesting observation that the founder of Hasidism has also three names: Israel ben Eleazar, the Baal Shem Tov, and the Besht, using the acronym of his bestowed name, which he was affectionately called by his disciples. Pray that this doctrine of demons concerning the holy names of God and the three segulot, this clever imitation of the triune nature of God, will be exposed, uprooted, and replaced with the truth of the compound unity of the God of Israel, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pray for a revelation of the life-giving truth that a holy name has been given to all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, a name that grants us a new and living way into the very Holy of Holies. Declare to every principality and power in heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus is the name above all names. There is only one name that we have been given, the name of Yeshua, Jesus. There is salvation in no other name, healing in no other name, deliverance in no other name. Pray that these blessed truths would be revealed to the ultra-Orthodox. Let us cry out to the Lord for a great spiritual awakening among the ultra-Orthodox in these last days that will bring them back to the God of Israel and his word and deliver them from mystical experiences. The Baal Shem Tov did not put his teachings in writings, but passed the mantle of leadership to his senior disciple Dov Be'er, known as the Magid of Mezrich. Before his death, the Hebrew word magid means preacher, but it is also the word for angel. Most of what is known about the Besht was passed down primarily through the magid, who died in 1772, through legends, stories, and books of praises, which were first published in 1814. Although the magid of Mezrich was a Talmud scholar and practiced an ascetic lifestyle, concepts clashing with the teachings of the Baal, a debilitating illness led him to seek healing from the Besht, after which he became one of his disciples. He then attracted many learned scholars of his day to Hasidism. In the Baal's teachings handed down by the Magid, he stressed love of one's fellow Jew, even the one who strayed and needs to be brought back to the faith, spreading the wellspring of knowledge concealed in the hidden wisdom of Torah, and preparing the world and oneself for the coming of the Messiah. The Magid himself stressed humility as a major virtue, a teaching we could heartily embrace, but he also taught there was no such thing as absolute evil, only degrees of good. The Magid taught that sin contained repentance, even as an olive contains oil. The traditional rabbis fiercely opposed Hasidism, particularly because of the movement's ecstatic mode of worship, the change in prayer ritual, and the Torah study, and perhaps mostly because youth were abandoning the yeshivas and flocking to Mezrich to study Hasidism. Jacob Joseph of Polonia succeeded the Magid and published the first Hasidic book, Toledot Yaakov Yosef, The History of Jacob Joseph, in 1780. This controversial work expressed the basic views of Hasidism and also rendered sharp criticism of the great disparity between the Jewish leadership and the common people, an unfortunate reality that fueled the Hasidic movement. The book aroused the anger of the Mitnagdim in Brody, and copies of it were burned. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Matthew 13:11-12. Everyone loves a secret, and God has secrets he longs to share. But Scripture tells us that he only shares them with sons and daughters in his kingdom, who enter the kingdom through the one and only gate, Yeshua, John 10:7-9. It is dangerous to seek heavenly secrets outside the kingdom, and even Rabbi Israel sensed that before his mystical journey. If Jesus is the gate, then any source of secrets outside of him is not a heavenly source. During the Baal Shem Tov's mystical experience, he encountered a soul that he believed to be the Messiah. The Messiah told him that he would not come until Rabbi Israel's teachings would be revealed in the world. Oral tradition says that the Baal Shem Tov was forbidden to reveal the secrets he learned during his lifetime. Thus, he transmitted them to his disciple after his death. We may safely say that once the door has been opened for demonic activity, however, unwittingly that activity is sure to continue in the next generation. How did the Baal Shem Tov's teaching reach the Hasidim after his death and the death of the Magagid, his successor? Chabad tradition relates that a certain Rabbi Shneur Zalman was visited while in prison by the Baal Shem Tov and the Magagid of Mizrech. In a nutshell, these two familiar spirits visited Rabbi Zalman and gave him permission to reveal the esoteric secrets of Kabbalah. That is the transmission of mystical experiences and power communicated to the Beshit, which were not permitted to be revealed in his lifetime. According to Hasidic tradition, the purpose for revealing these secrets was to prepare the Jewish people for the advent of the Messiah. As mentioned earlier, the Baal Shem Tov appeared on the scene when Jewry in Eastern Europe was in a desperate state. Religious, social, and economic discrimination against the Jewish people had turned into outright persecution. Hasidism filled a spiritual vacuum, and the Baal and his colleagues traveled throughout the villages, uplifting and revitalizing the people. Hasidism teaches that in former generations, the secret teachings of Kabbalah were concealed even from learned Torah scholars, but that in these latter generations it is permitted, and it is also a mitzvah, good deed, to reveal this wisdom. The Lubavitcher Rebbe Menachem Schneerson, 1902-1994, taught that in the Messianic era, the study of the esoteric aspects of the Torah, meaning the knowledge of God, will be the primary focus of Torah study. If the secrets of Kabbalah are the primary focus of Torah study, and these secrets are supposedly preparing the hearts of the Hasidim for the coming of Messiah, and those secrets are being revealed by demonic spirits, then in truth, the Messiah they are being prepared for is the Antichrist. Pray for a revelation that the secrets of God are shared only with those who are his own. Matthew 13:11. In the Messiah, those who come to him as little children. Matthew 11:25-26. We need to pray that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened to understand that the source of Kabbalah is demonic and that it can never lead them to the true Messiah, Mashiach, only to a counterfeit, as it already has in the case of Rabbi Schneerson. Pray that all hope will be lost in the return of Rabbi Schneerson, that the Lubavitcher Hasidim will turn to Yeshua and not to any other false Messiah. Pray that they will know the hope to which the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has called them, the only messianic hope that there is, Yeshua. Pray that the veil will be lifted from their minds to realize what Kabbalah really is and renounce its theology, which has superseded study of the Bible, the Word of God. Pray that the Lord will rescue them from the enemy's camp where they have unwittingly built their spiritual houses. Ask the Lord to have mercy on them, as he had mercy on us when we were lost in our own form of deception and darkness. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6a. As we pray for the ultra-Orthodox, it is important to realize that every Hasid is not necessarily studying the foundational teachings of Hasidism or Kabbalah any more than the average Catholic studies the early writings of the Church Fathers. At this point in history, we are practicing a religion. If you were to ask a rabbi if the foundation of Hasidism is based on occultic experience of the Baal Shem Tov, he would deny it as vehemently as a priest would deny that Mary worship is a basic component of Catholicism. Unfortunately, the Word of God says that ignorance of the spirit behind the religion you are practicing does not protect you from its influence on your life. Pray that the Lord would open the spiritual eyes of the Hasidim, just as he opened the eyes of Elisha, to see the angelic armies of God, and cause them to see and become aware of the presence of evil spirits, segulot, in the mystical religion they are practicing, that they would become skeptical, curious, dissatisfied, hungry for the truth, and would search the Hebrew scriptures diligently for themselves. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. The Lord drew my heart to pray for the Hasidim because the longings of the Hasidic soul are in some ways similar to the believer's hunger for holiness and intimacy with God. We are so close and yet so far. The Hasidim are also extremely zealous for the coming of Messiah. The three major pillars of traditional Hasidic theology are devekut, ecstatic prayer, and the tzaddik, concepts rooted in Kabbalistic literature. However, the utmost goal of Hasidism is to transform the nature of a person's emotional attributes, such as fear or any limiting characteristic. Tikkun, or self-rectification, is the pursuit of Hasidic thought. Hasidism teaches that the soul is supreme, and we can trace the source of this teaching to Rabbi Israel achieving an ascent of the soul into the upper worlds. This is an indication that Rabbi believed his soul was ascending to a heavenly place, a world or place where the knowledge of God is. Hasidism contends that each person actually has three souls, godly, intellectual, and natural, in descending order of quality. The natural soul is referred to as the animal soul, which cannot be improved but needs to be transformed completely. Since the ability to transform the animal soul is not immediately attainable, the natural inclinations towards evil must simply be broken by forcing oneself not to say or do what the animal forces wishes. This is about as close to the concept of original sin as you will find in Hasidism or any other branch of Judaism. It is said that true divine service comes through tikkun, which means mending or rectifying, and begins in the intellectual soul. It is taught that both the godly and the intellectual soul have emotional attributes. But the desire of the intellectual soul is towards self-fulfillment and self-expression, which is beneath it, whereas the desire of the godly soul is drawn towards that which is above it, or self-transcendence. As we can see, whichever soul is dominant, self is very much in the forefront. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus the Messiah, 1 Thessalonians 5:23b. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, if the foundation of your faith is faulty, then everything else you build on it will be unstable and vulnerable to sudden collapse. As Yeshua himself, the creator, is the very foundation of our faith, a building block upon that truth is that man, the created being, is made up of spirit, a soul, and a body. This could be loosely compared to the godly, intellectual, and natural soul. However, right here at the very foundation, we discover a root error in Hasidic theology that cries out for intercession. The exaltation of the soul life, or the ability of the intellectual soul to attain self-rectification. Kabbalah speaks of a soul and a body. It teaches that inner peace and harmony can only be achieved through the supremacy of the soul over the body. In his classic work, the Tanya, Rabbi Schneer Zalman explains that the entire Torah claims to establish the supremacy of the soul over the body, spirit over matter, quality over quantity, and thereby manifest godliness in the world. Instead of our physical desires and needs being the driving forces in our lives, the soul should be the driving force and the body its vehicle. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. These are complex issues indeed, and it may be appear to be splitting hairs, but it is a crucial distinction to recognize that when we are born again and enter new life in Messiah, it is our spirit that is birthed and reborn. Our soul, housing our mind, emotion, and will, must be cleansed and restored. The soul is the place where sin, wounds of the past, and bondage resides and needs healing and deliverance. The New Covenant teaches that our body, soul, and body need to come under submission to our spirit. It is heading in the right direction for our body to submit to our soul, but they both must submit to our human spirit, which must then be submitted to the Holy Spirit. We are admonished that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking in our soul is a tormenting and defeating walk because the soul is incapable of overcoming the works of the flesh. The heart of God is looking with compassion on the Hasidim and longs to free them from the torment of fighting the losing battle to transform their nature. Only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Messiah, can transform our nature and conform us to the image of the Messiah. Pray that every deception convincing the Hasidim that tikkun is possible in their own strength will be exposed by the light of God's word. Pray that God will reveal to them the true condition of their soul. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart or the soul is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Pray that the Lord will reveal to them his desires to give them a new heart. Pray the Lord will open their eyes to this basic truth that will set them free and be the beginning of healing and deliverance. Deception at the beginning easily leads to further deception along the way. Hasidic theology also embraces the notion that inanimate objects have a soul, which is nothing more than age-old pantheism and New Age Hinduism. While we might agree that animals have a soul, to say that a brick or a chair has a soul is floating in mystical unreality. The belief that everything has a soul elevates the significance of the soul to divine quality. This belief is confirmed in Hasidic writings, which state this spark of godliness is the true essence and reality of all things. And this spark is released and revealed when physical matter is used for a sublime purpose or deed in accordance with the will of the Creator, as, for example, in the performance of a commandment, mitzvah. Pray the Lord will open the understanding of the Hasidim to see through the deception that everything has a soul and that the soul is somehow sacred and should reign supreme. Pray also that the stronghold of relating to God through works rather than faith in the finished work of Messiah will be completely shattered. When Yeshua said, "Take my yoke upon you, my yoke is easy and my burden is light," Matthew 29:28-30, he was referring to his yoke of grace. Daily, the ultra-Orthodox put on the yoke of Torah, including 613 commandments, as a prophetic act and declaration to every principality in the spirit realm. Lift off the yoke of Torah, a burden which neither they can nor their fathers could bear, and place upon them the yoke of Messiah, the yoke of grace. Divikut means adhesion or cleaving to God, was a foundational teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, declaring that faith is the adhesion of the soul to God, and he demanded that divikut be present in all daily acts. Cleaving to God in Hasidic thought applies to every aspect of life. At first glance, this sounds wonderfully biblical, Deuteronomy 10:20, 11:22, 23, Joshua 23:8. And we might even describe devikut as an attempt to know God, but we will soon see that Hasidic cleaving is altogether different from the spirit of these Bible verses. The Be'er Shem Tov emphasized the element of joy and worship as paramount, opposed to any form of asceticism and fasting. Physical pleasure, he maintained, could give rise to spiritual pleasure, or devikut. If the person performing it intends to worship God and the act is performed in a state of devikut, Jacob Joseph, one of Baal's successors, taught that the ultimate purpose of man is to cleave to him, and this union is only possible through joy. Fasting in any form is self-affliction, bearing sorrow, he said, and sorrow is the root of all evil. The underlying purpose of devikut is the union with the divine to make contact with the supernatural world. Hasidism teaches that through prayer, man can attain devikut and make a contact with the divine worlds. The way to devikut in prayer, as also in the study of Torah, is through concentration on the mystical meaning of the Hebrew letters. In the attempt to avoid the danger of melancholy, the Hasidic Gospels stress joy, optimism, and self-worth through religious experience. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov contended that depression was a major reason for man's drifting away from God, leading to sin. He stressed that even over his sins, a man should not grieve much, recognizing that the evil inclination leads him to think he has committed a serious sin, when the intention of his action was only to bring him into a state of melancholy, creating a hindrance to serving and worshiping God. Other rabbis taught that repentance comes essentially out of joy and delight. These teachings fly in the face of passages such as Joel 2:12-27, Job 42:1-17, and Isaiah 32:9-20, just to cite a few examples which describe a deep, heart-rending repentance preceding tremendous blessing and restoration. Pray that God will reveal to the Hasidim that in the presence of Jehovah, there is fullness of joy, and the ultimate purpose of worship is to usher us into his presence so that we may adore him and be changed from glory to glory by his marvelous light, not to achieve oneness with divinity. Pray that the God of Israel would restore the gift and power of genuine, deep repentance to the ultra-Orthodox, and that out of the ashes of repentance would come a hundredfold blessing and the joy of the Lord as their strength. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah, 2 Corinthians 10:5. The Bible says that lofty things and speculations will rise up and attempt to hinder our efforts to know God. The Baal Shem Tov discovered the truth of distraction in prayer. He taught that prayer that leads to the attainment of Devkut can be disturbed by alien thoughts, which try to hinder a person's spiritual efforts. Scripture teaches that victory over these thoughts can only be realized by taking them captive to the obedience of Messiah, which means that you need to know the Messiah. A person attempting to fight the battle of the mind in their own strength ends up frustrated and exhausted. Nevertheless, the Baal Shem Tov's particular recipe for dealing with these distracting thoughts caused many to join his group and accept his authority. The Besht taught that alien thoughts were derived from a heavenly source as the result of cosmic forces related to the doctrine of fallen holy sparks. We may safely say there is no thought whatsoever which hinders prayer or the knowledge of God that comes from heaven. Nevertheless, Kabbalistic Isaac Luria taught that holy sparks of divine light are hidden in irrelevant or sinful thoughts that aspire to rise up and be redeemed. The holy spark conveys the undesirable thought to the human heart, and the person who chooses to suppress the sinful thought helps the spark return to its divine source, thereby uplifting the elements of divinity latent in man's soul. The transformation of this spark from a latent to an active condition is understood as true union with God, the state marking the climax of Devakut. Thus, Hasidic prayer becomes a ladder by means of which a man may ascend to union with the divine. Since Hasidism presumes that everything that exists partakes of the divine essence, there is no room for melancholy or despair in the life of a Hasid, but rather he should feel joy and a burning enthusiasm for life, expressed in ecstatic prayer and group singing and dancing. Some Hasidic sages maintain that the whole universe is a manifestation or garment of God, and the separate existence of living things was an illusion. Through piety and fervent prayer, any Hasid, however lowly, could attain a state of exaltation in which he could experience personal communion with God. The pathway to this communion was the attempt to eliminate his own ego. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, this man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, 2 Timothy 2:5-6. The question of whether every Hasid is capable of Devkut brings us to the issue of the Tzaddik. Jacob Joseph set forth the controversial doctrine of the Tzaddik, a righteous or holy one, in his book Toledot Yaakov Yosef. Most Hasidim, it is believed, will never achieve Devkut on their own, much as they may strive, and they need the Tzaddik to carry their prayers to heaven. Their faith is in the Tzaddik and the hope that he truly is a righteous one. The Tzaddik was regarded to have a mystical relationship with God, granting him powers to bring his disciples closer to their Creator. The Tzaddik was reverenced by his disciples and had absolute authority over them, even in their personal and business affairs. The role of the Tzaddik is to teach the people to worship God by means of Devkut and to bring sinners to repentance. The intermediary role of the Tzaddik is key to the pervasive control they have over their disciples. The life of the Hasid is intimately connected to the Tzaddik, just as the life of a believer is intimately connected to Jesus. According to Jewish tradition, the true meaning of the scriptures were kept hidden from the masses and only revealed to those who were spiritually ready to receive it through Kabbalah. This was one of the ways that rabbis or the tzaddiks maintained power over their followers. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, author of the Zohar, alleges that he was granted permission to reveal the secrets of Torah only to his disciples, known as Hevraya Chadisha, the Holy Fellowship. As the tzaddikim grew in power, it became customary in Hasidic sects to imitate their characteristics, even their mannerisms. The Baal Shem Tov smoked a pipe, and so it became a ritual of early Hasidic rabbis to smoke pipes. The mediating role of the tzaddik, the frustrating inability of individual Hasids to achieve devakut, and the tremendous faith that must be placed in the tzaddik, that he's truly carrying your prayers to heaven, helps explain why there is such a heaviness in Hasidic neighborhoods where joy in prayer is a major component of their theology. Pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth that Yeshua alone is the mediator between God and man. He has made the way through his blood to intimate communication with God. Heaven wants a personal relationship with the Hasidim. Pray that the Tzaddikim, who serve as mediators, would be given a strong revelation of the deception in which they have been partaking, and a profound revelation of their own sin in allowing themselves to be exalted to the position of gods in the lives of their disciples. Pray that they will repent, humble themselves before God, and release their flocks to seek and find a personal relationship with the God of Israel through Yeshua the Messiah. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. Zechariah 13, 1 and 2. This scripture reveals that there are idols, impurity, and unclean spirits in Jerusalem. Praise God for his precious promise that in the last days, just before the return of Jesus, a fountain will be opened for cleansing of sin and impurity, and that he will remove the unclean spirit from the land. Prayer walkers frequently experience the idolatry and unclean spirits of Me'asherim, which can be traced to the doctrine of the Tzaddik and Holy Sparks. The Tzaddik, or founding sages of any particular Hasidic group, because of his exalted status of holiness, essentially becomes an idol for his sect. He becomes the channel through which the spiritual outpouring from heaven is transmitted to his followers. The challenge of the Tzaddik faces is that he must simultaneously sustain devakut while maintaining contact with the world around him. He is the center of the community and influences it, but is also influenced by it. The sinful thoughts of his contemporaries affect him, reducing his holy stature, while at the same time, his sinful thoughts may encourage others to sin. It is taught that for the sake of remaining unified with his disciples, and so that he may be able to lift him up, the tzaddik must occasionally descend from his high spiritual level and sin, thus identifying with his followers. This deceptive channeling role of the tzaddik is further complicated by the doctrine of holy sparks. The notion of divine light hidden in sinful thoughts, which man must redeem. If sin can somehow be sanctified, then the tzaddik is actually performing a mitzvah by sinning if it will redeem his followers. Whatever his good intentions, if the tzaddik, who is the supreme symbol of righteousness, is engaging in unclean activities because his disciples are engaging in them, and they need his sin to somehow redeem them, then the stronghold of impurity becomes that much stronger every time someone sins. When it comes to the issue of holy sparks, there is no gentle way to say this doctrine is pure nonsense. Sinning will never purify or redeem anyone of their sinful alien thoughts, whoever is doing the sinning. The notion that tzaddik must occasionally sin in order to lower himself to the level of his disciples and pull them up from the depravity sheds light on why there is such a massive gathering of unclean spirits hovering over ultra-Orthodox neighborhoods. Yeshua was sent to the earth as a spotless lamb and never compromised his walk of holiness to identify with his followers by sinning. He who had no sin was made sin for us that we would no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus came to set the captives free so they might have new life in the Spirit. Because of this holy sacrifice, our prayers ascend to heaven through Yeshua, our high priest, intercessor, and redeemer, not through any special holy person. Pray that God would graciously reveal to the Hasidim the truth that Yeshua has made a new and living way for their sin to be removed and for their prayers to reach heaven. Pray that God, according to his promises, would remove the idols and the unclean spirits from Jerusalem, and that a spirit of purity and repentance would be released. Pray that Yeshua, the only pure and true Tzaddik, will be revealed, and that they will adore him and cleave only to him.